where we stopped before, and we will continue from verse 21 to 23. And Ephesians 21, I mean chapter 1, verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we saw last week that the power of God was manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And the right hand of God is to have equal power and glory with the Father. So Christ is, what is he doing in the right hand of God? We saw in the right hand of God, he is interceding for his saints. His office of the mediatorship is still continuing in heaven. As his mediator, what does he do? He is still interceding for the saints. We saw that in scripture. And he is also governing the church. Now verse 21, it says that Christ is above all principality. I kind of did a word study on these words like principality. The word principality comes from the Greek word arche. It means authoritative power and rules. And also, then the next word, in verse 21, and power. The word power there in Greek is exousia. It means to exercise absolute, unrestricted power of authority. Alright? Then it says here, the next one is, and might. The word might comes from the might means dunamis. It means the inherent power or force to perform anything in action. That means the inherent power. None of us, nobody has inherent power. We got to eat good food, we got to exercise, we don't get that. But God has inherent power to do anything according to whatever God wills in action. Then word dominion and dominion. The word dominion is interesting. That Greek word is kuriotes. It comes from the word kurios. Probably some of you who know a little Greek might know what kurios means. It means Lord. Okay? It means Lord. So it really means the power and authority in lordship of government. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now you can see when this put these words together, power, authority, and absolute inherent power, we can see what a powerful God we have. What do you see in this scripture? We see in this scripture that Christ ruling his kingdom with absolute authority and infinite power. In a kingdom, there is a king. And the king rules the kingdom. Apart from Christ being a mediator, he held also three other offices. One is, Christ is called a prophet. Was a prophet. Now what does a prophet do? Prophet's job is to reveal the will of God. That's the job of the prophet. Okay? Now the pastor here is giving prophecy. Prophecy is not only giving future events, but also revealing the will of God through the word. So Christ was the greatest prophet. So he revealed the will of God to us. And Christ was a priest. As a priest, what did he do as a priest? He offered the sacrifice. But here, it was different. He was not only the victim. he was also the sacrifice and the victim. That's also he's a priest and the victim. As a priest, what does he do? He intercedes for his people. And also, Christ is called the king. So prophet, priest, and king. As a king, he rules his kingdom. If you turn with me to Luke, I'm going to put this in context. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, see verse 33, how the angel talked to Mary. Luke 1:33, starting from verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Here you see, a throne is given only to a king, right? Then it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and for his kingdom there will be no end. Christ is going to rule in his kingdom. And what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God is where God exercises his sovereign rule, where God will gather a church from the whole of human race, and he will rule the church, he will preserve the church, and he will defend the church against all his enemies. So the kingdom of God is opposite to the kingdoms of this world. If you remember Luke chapter 4 verse 5, it says that Luke chapter 4 verse 5, and the devil, taking up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So the kingdom of God is different. It's opposite to the kingdom of the world. All are born into the devil's kingdom. Kingdom of the world is really the devil's kingdom. He's the prince and the power of the air. So everybody is born into the devil's kingdom of this world. But God sent his son as a mediator into the world to gather the elect who were in the devil's kingdom and bring them back to the kingdom of God. That's the power of God. Now, how are the elect saved? How are the elect saved? The elect are saved by preaching of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit working through faith and repentance in the elect. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, Luke chapter 4, 43, Jesus said in the beginning of his ministry, Luke 4, 43, said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And here we see the ministry of Jesus is to bring the people, those who have been elect, back into the kingdom of God. They are lost. Of course, we are all born into this worldly kingdom. So we have a powerful king. And if we see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21, we see that he has an inherent power to bring people who are lost from the power of Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of God. He is above all rulers, including Satan. And his demonic rulers are all subject to him. The effectual call of God is so powerful that nobody can resist. Even Satan becomes powerless. He rules the kingdom, you know, with absolute power and authority. When you read those Greek words, the power is so awesome. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, hold on to Ephesians. angel is talking to Joseph, and he says here, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He shall save, or he will save. Now let me show you something. The name of Jesus is powerful. And we saw in Ephesians 1:21 how powerful the name of Jesus is. Now, what is the meaning of the name of Jesus? What is the meaning of Jesus? The name Jesus is the Greek equivalent to Joshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. God is salvation. God saves. That's what it means by Jesus. Now, there are many churches believe that Jesus makes salvation possible for those who are willing to come. A lot of people say that they believe that God is, you know, salvation is of God. But they say God makes salvation only possible for people who are willing to come. And here we see a powerless Savior pleading people to come. God is pulling his hair, pleading people to come to him. So, but the man has the power to refuse or to accept. It's totally upside down gospel we see here. But on contrary, we see a powerful God in flesh. Powerful God in flesh. That is Jesus. God in flesh. It does not say salvation is a possibility according to human will, but it says, but he will save his people. That's what it says. He will save his people. Very clear. So why is it so difficult to understand that? It doesn't say God probably maybe save his people or possibly save his people. It doesn't say that. It says he will save his people. But when you see this, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21, the power of God, the inherent power of God, his power on authority and supreme power, God can save if he wants to. Anybody, if he wants to, he can say it according to his sovereign will. Now, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It doesn't say may come, possibly come, might come. It says will come to me. Then it says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. By no means, absolutely, he is not going to cast him out. That's why he said that at the beginning. His kingdom, he will defend, he will preserve, because he got the power to do that. Then John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6. Down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was a prophet. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose how many? Nothing. Zero. But should raise it up at the last day. Wow. He came to do a mission, and his mission was 100% accomplished. Not 99%, not 98%, 100% accomplished. Because we got a powerful God. Christ is the King. He is on the throne. And we saw, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Here we see God is addressing God. You know, God, the Father addressing the Son as God. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We see God addressing God here within the Trinity. Oh, sorry, Hebrews 1:8. Then it says here, 1:9, verse 10, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, yet remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your ears will not fail. But to which of the angels has he said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, going with the same context, see Ephesians 1:22. He had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. When you see that he had put all things under his feet, that means all the enemies will be put under his feet, and they cannot do anything, absolutely nothing, because God is in control. Now, this Ephesians 1:22 is taking a prophecy from Psalm 8:4, and you can see that in the book of Psalm 8:4. Psalm 8:4 says, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians with the same context, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. Now, who are the enemies? Who are the enemies? The enemies of the kingdom of God are, of course, is the devil and his demons, and also the enemies are wicked, unsaved men. Among the wicked, unsaved men, you will see within the church in general, you will see them even in the church as hypocrites. But they call them to be Christians. They have a title of Christianity, pretending to be friends of Christ. But these are the ones that, you know, who they don't have a passion for Christ, but they have a passion for the world. And Satan has a firm grip on them, and he has deceived them, and they are really enemies of God. Whoever who have a passion and a passion for the world, that's an enemy of God. You want me to prove it to you? Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. That's why the world and God cannot go together hand in hand. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God. Yeah. So who are the enemies? Satan, his demons, and all the people who love this world, who doesn't love the word of God. They are enemies of God. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1. Says here, and he gave him to be the head over all things in the church. Ephesians 1:22 says to be head over all things to the church. The Bible says that Christ is a head of the church.
But the Roman Catholicism says the Pope is the head of the church. Cannot be two people saying they are the head of the church. The Pope says, the Roman Catholicism says, the word papacy, which meant by the system of ecclesiastical government, Pope is recognized as the supreme head of the church. That is really blasphemy. That's why the reformers call the Pope as an antichrist. And antichrist is anybody who is not only against Christ, but also anybody who is representing Christ and say he is the Christ. But the Bible is very clear on Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the body, he is the head of the church. So we praise God for his grace. He has given us grace as we have a head, because we cannot operate without a head. We have a king who has unlimited power over his enemies. Just imagine, if not for Christ, where we would be, huh? Wow. And he is the head over all the church. Church universal, he is the head. Now, what is the church? I'm going to go through so people, everybody can understand what is the church. Church is the people who are called by God out from the Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God, who gather to worship God, you know, who gather to assemble and worship God. People are the church. It's not the building. Okay? It's other people who love God, who come to worship God, are the church. So you can have church out in the park, in the country, or under a tree, still you are called a church. Church is not a building. It is really the Lord's house. And like the German word says, Gottes Haus. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, the true church is triumphant and militant. Have you heard those words? The church is triumphant and militant? Okay. What is the meaning of the church when it says the church is triumphant and militant? What do you mean by the church is triumphant? The triumphant are true believers who have died now in heaven. That's the church triumphant. Now there will be complete triumph after the resurrection, when all will be in heaven. Now the church that is militant are the true Christians here on earth. Okay? On this world, fighting under the banner of Christ against the devil, against the flesh and the world. That's called the church militant. Now true Christians are called soldiers. Now the word militant means what? Comes from military, soldiers. So that means we are constantly engaged in a warfare. When, you know, if somebody asks you how you are doing, oh, I'm doing fine. Every time fine. Well, fighting a battle. So when you are doing the will of God, if you do the will of God, you're constantly in a battle. I'll tell you that. You know why? When you do the will of God, you're coming against your flesh. That's a battle. And when you're doing the will of God, you're coming against the will of the devil. That's a battle. And when you're doing the will of God, you're coming against the will of the world, the popular opinions and the popularity. That's a battle, isn't it? Now, when you do the will of God,
you will go through persecution and hardship. You will. Because you know why? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says it. That all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So the church militant. Remember Acts chapter 14 verse 22. Apostle Paul said that we must go through tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Because what were they doing? They were making disciples. They were exhorting one another. They were busy in the kingdom of God. But there are some who are on cruise control. Sailing nicely. No battle. They are not soldiers. They are kind of spectators. And if you are kind of going smoothly sailing, if you are on cruise control, you are not engaged in a battle. You are not a militant at all. You are not a soldier. If you're not a soldier, you're not a Christian. That's it, basically. But the true Christians are militant. And you will try to deny yourself and live that godly life. When they finish the battle on this earth, they will go to be with the Lord triumphantly. And triumphantly means what? Rejoicing in victory. Wow. Without a battle, there's no victory. So there's a battle going on here. And that's why we need to be... Jesus is the captain of the host. He goes before the battle for us. So, back to Ephesians 1, 23. Ephesians 1, 23. Then he says that he is a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there is a head. If there's a head, there's a body. Okay? Christ is the head, and the body, the church, is a body. The first Adam was the head of all humanity. Remember? The first Adam he's a head of all humanity. But the last Adam, Christ, the second Adam, is a head of only the church. Only the elect true believers. Alright? Now, that means he's a head of the elect. You know, the church can be called, they are the elect, they are the sheep. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 27 says, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, Christ and members individually. Alright? A body of Christ is a local assembly of believers. After the resurrection of Christ, if you remember in the book of Acts, there was persecution came to the church. So the members of the church were scattered all over. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, making disciples, and the church was organized. And some years later, we read the church of Judea, we read the church of Antioch, and you know, we see how Paul and Barnabas, they were missionaries. And you see the church of Galatia and so forth like that in provinces. And you see all these local congregations. But today we see little churches, true believers, the true churches, they are all over scattered in the whole world. That's called the body of Christ. Now, I remember when I was in the Philippines, I went to a Buddhist temple. And it's up on a hill. And when I went there, I was a guard and I entered. There are a lot of statues in that Buddhist temple. And the guy came and asked me, what is my religion? I said, I'm a Christian. He said, well, Christian, we have a statue of God the Father. I said, no, so God the Father, God is spirit. You don't see him in a statue. He said, you're wrong. He said, oh, I have a question for you. I said, what is it? He said, how come
that there are, you know, in Buddhism and Hinduism, it's all one religion. But in Christianity, you get the Baptists, Presbyterians, and all kinds of denominations. They're all scattered. You guys don't agree with anybody. And I said, yes, there are all kinds of denominations. But when it comes to the salvational issues, the most important salvational issues, the true church, whether it can be under what denomination, we all agree in one. So the main thing is salvationally. But today, sad to say, there are a lot of churches who doesn't agree. That's the sad part of it. Now, and no member is the head of, for Christ is the head, you know, none of the members are head of the church. It is Christ who is the head of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 verse 8 that we cannot be a head because Christ is the head. Matthew 23:8. You do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. So there is only one. The pastor is the leader, but not the master. Paul made the same point when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4, 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So here we see, but you know, pastors are not rulers of the church. They are not supposed to rule the church. They are supposed to guide the church. They are shepherds given by Christ to his church to lead, not to rule and drive. But there are ministers, there are pastors who are power hungry. There are pastors, there are some teachers who are power hungry. And they are bad, they are like badly trained sheepdogs that rip and bite the heels of the sheep instead of guiding them. They like to strike them. They like to bite them instead of guiding them. A true pastor, Peter said in Peter's epistle in 1 Peter 5:3, a pastor is not a man, you know, a pastor. That elders and the pastors must not lord over the people. Okay? God hates that. Really, he hates that. Because nobody can take his... He is the ruler, ultimate ruler. And we, if Paul said, even we are bond servants to him. So, for pastors and leaders and for myself, a lot of times it's easy for this pride to come and take control. That's why, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. Apostle Paul said, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, it doesn't say to some, but to all, able to teach, patient. Wow. So the servant of the Lord must be gentle. The word gentle means under control and be patient. Then verse 25 says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may escape their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there has got to be a lot of gentleness. Self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Okay? Gentleness, patience is so important. Because I'll tell you, there are so many denominations that come and the pastor rules the church, whatever he says goes. And that's why so many people get into false doctrine, right? They get into false doctrine because whatever pastor says is right. The pastor has power and authority and so much. He tries to take the power and authority what Christ has. He wants a little bit of it. And that's why the churches become so much. There are church splits and everything, all kinds of things happening because of pastor taking authority of Christ. He does his will. He will never bend. There got to be humility. Patience, so important. Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, Ephesians, back to Ephesians, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills the church with his grace. I'll tell you, if not for Christ's grace, where will we be? Absolutely. So it's his grace. He fills the church with his grace, the body. And the church is complete in Christ, complete in his fullness of Christ. He fills the church with his knowledge. He fills the church with wisdom, with righteousness, with mercy, with love, with patience. He fills the church with the power of the Holy Spirit and boldness. And he washes and cleanses the church with his blood. So the church, he fills and it is, and the church is full in him. In him we are complete. In him we have the fullness. Now, lastly, at the end, after the glorification of the church, what is going to happen to the kingdom of God at the end? When we all go to heaven and everybody is in heaven, what is going to happen to the kingdom of God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. When comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. There is a battle for the souls. There is a real invisible enemy. And these are, of course, that invisible enemy is Satan and his followers, demons. They are working 24 hours a day, non-stop, to deceive people. The enemy had killed many Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament. The enemy had killed a lot of prophets, right? The enemy, of course, it all happens according to God's will. God's sovereign will. Enemy cannot do anything out of his own will because it says in the scripture that they are under Christ's feet. Okay, Christ has the power and authority, so everything happens according to God's will. Alright? And the enemy has killed a lot of Old Testament prophets and all the apostles except Apostle John. They were martyred. And even during the time of the Reformation, you can see hundreds of reformers were martyred, they were killed, the Roman Catholic Church killed them. And even today, other parts of the world, there are so many Christians are persecuted and being killed. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, Revelation 11, 15, God is going to get the victory at the end. Revelation 11, 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So here we see the devil will be cast into the lake of fire with all his demons, also who will be cast into the lake of fire. All the non-believers will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil, with the demons, and they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Now, what I am saying is, unbelievers, if you don't believe in Christ, if you are not a Christian, you are an unbeliever. You are an enemy of God. Because Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Now, once the church is glorified in heaven, when the elect believers are all gathered in heaven, it's your question. Do we need a mediator? If all the whole church is gathered in heaven, the church becomes not only militant church, has become triumphant, the whole church, and the last person, the elect last person, have, you know, we all gone to heaven, we are resurrected, we are all in heaven. Do we need a mediator? What's the ministry of the mediator? To intercede and pray for those people. We don't need a mediator. The office of the mediator will cease at that time. That's the end of the office of the mediator. It will be discharged. No more to intercede for the saints. Wow! Because we'll be all in heaven. There will be no more conversions in heaven. It's only here. There will be no more sin. There will be no more, you know, mediator. We don't know what to pray, so Jesus is praying for us, and we are going through hardships, and he is interceding. There's nothing like that in heaven. So sin is abolished. And there are no more enemies. We don't need a mediator. The enemies are all defeated. The saints have perfected and glorified. No more mediator. But we have God. He's going to be with us. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Wow. There's no more sun, no more moon. God becomes a light to us. Wow. Just imagine. What an awesome Savior we have. What an awesome God we have. What a powerful God we have. And that's why we have a powerful Savior. Powerful Savior. That's why I don't believe in people manipulating salvation. You know, people try to manipulate salvation. You don't need that. God saves. Remember, today there are churches who will say, if anybody wants to receive Christ, raise your hands,
stand up your feet, come forward, and all these manipulations they do. You know, Spurgeon, when he was building his new church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, it is under construction, and he was just repeating, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," he was repeating. And a man who is working in the church heard that, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Spurgeon did not even give a sermon. He didn't even see the man. But that man heard that, and that word penetrated into his heart, and he has been thinking about that, and God regenerated that man by the word of God. He got into the word of God. Next time when he came, he told Spurgeon, "I am born again, I'm different now." Didn't even hear a sermon. You don't have to do any manipulation. God is sovereign. The way he does salvation is all different. It's not human ways that we try to do all kind of mechanical things for people to get saved. God doesn't need your help to do all mechanical human power. Try to help him. Abraham tried to help God when God said, "I will give you a son." Abraham went and slept with Hagar, right? Try to help God. Got all these problems now going on. So that also happened according to God's will. But what I'm saying is, you don't need to help God. God is powerful. Okay? So, remember, we got a powerful God, but we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And I'll tell you, when the battle is finished, wow. If you're working for God, you know, a lot of times, the battle will begin when you start witnessing the Word of God, when you try to teach the Word of God, when you try to, when you try to tell people about the Word of God, evangelism, witnessing, and proclaiming the Word of God, or doing any kind of service to God, the bad enemy doesn't like that. He will come against you. And he will come with all his power, with all his demons, to come against him. But you know what? Of course, we will sometimes, our flesh is weak, right? Sometimes we will, as soldiers, we will get wounded, because there is no soldier who will not be all coming, "Nothing happened to me." Every soldier is going to get wounded, so as usual, we will sometimes get wounded, but man, we got a powerful Savior, a powerful God. He will subdue all his enemies, and we, at the end of the course of our life, when we die, you know, the early Christians, they did not celebrate birthdays. You know what they celebrated? Death. Death. It's scriptural. You know why? Hey, they were triumphant. Victory. They went to heaven. Celebrate. If somebody goes to heaven, you're going to celebrate. And today, when a Christian dies, we are all crying, weeping. What's the matter? The Gentiles do that. Unbelievers do that. They are sad. But we should be happy, rejoicing. That's what they celebrated, the early church. We celebrate the death of Christ. Which religion does that? The church is triumphant. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, for the word of God. So powerful, Lord. Your word is like a double-edged sword. We pray and ask, Lord, that we who are saints here, the body here, Lord, that we will not be tossed to and fro by the devil. Lord God Almighty, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us the power of your Spirit to stand firm, and the grace of God, And we ask God that we would just submit to you, Lord. Sometimes when we are weak, we know, just like Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, your grace is sufficient for me. Oh, Father, we know, Lord, this flesh is weak, but we pray for your grace and that your power, Lord. We ask, Lord God Almighty, as Christians, that we will be different, Lord, that we would not compromise, that we would boldly tell the word of God just as it is, Lord. Even if there are enemies that is coming, world will compromise, they will mock at us, they will laugh at us, they will ridicule us, but God Almighty caused us to stand firm in the word of God, and that we will love you more than anybody else, Lord, for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand.